This week I was reflecting on some childhood memories of camp meeting at Keene, Texas, and the junior tent at camp meeting that I attended faithfully year after year, and remembering those wonderful times whenever they would turn out the lights and show the movies in the junior tent at camp meeting, because then we could hold hands, you know, with a girlfriend. That was a very, very special, special opportunity, Lisa. You're too young to know anything about this, probably. But as I reflected on that, I connected very strongly with a certain series of pictures. Believe it or not, they did make some impact upon me, what they were showing up front. And the series of pictures that I connect with as I kind of play this back in my memory is a series on the life of Paul. I don't know, but it just made a very deep impression on me, even to the standpoint that any time I read the book of Acts today, my mind flashes back to those images, those visual images that I saw there on the screen years and years ago at camp meeting when I was in that junior tent. And I would like to have you open the Word of God to Acts chapter 25 and 26, where we pick out one of the most graphic images that I can recall from childhood in the life of Paul. Here we go, Acts chapter 25 and 26. If you don't have a Bible, find a pew Bible close by so that you can follow along with me. This is page 1200, Acts chapter 25. And I'm looking at the heading just above verse number 23, where it says, Paul before Agrippa. Now, I don't know about you, but Felix and Festus in this chapter always seem like names of clowns to me. Felix and Festus, they just don't really, you know, didn't seem like rulers. I guess they were governors or something. But you come to this particular verse and you get Agrippa. Now, here's a king. I mean, I can sense that this guy's a king, right? There's a name that kind of has some weight to it. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice, that's the king and the queen, came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading people of the city. And at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And then Festus explained his dilemma. He says, you know, we got to send this prisoner to Rome, but we got a problem because we don't know what to tell the emperor is the problem. There's no real solid charge against him, and yet politically I can't turn him loose. Verse number 26, I need something to write. I think it's unreasonable to send on a prisoner to Caesar without specifying the charges against him. Yeah, I mean, imagine we could all agree on that. You need to have some charge at least. Verse 1 of the next chapter, then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. And it is this speech that I will forever remember from those motion pictures as Paul makes his defense for Christianity and he tells his story. And he tells how he lived from childhood as a Pharisee. Verse number 9, I oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse number 11, in my obsession against the Christians, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Verse number 12, on one of those journeys. Verse number 13, I saw a light from heaven. Verse number 14, I heard a voice saying, I received a commission. Verse number 19, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Verse number 22, I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would say would happen, that Christ would suffer and on the first day rise from the dead. He would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to what? To be a Christian. And Paul replied, and here's the sentence I've been driving toward. short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. If you're a Christian, your mission is the same as the Apostle Paul's. And I believe you connect very strongly with these words. Our mission is to turn non-Christian people, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, whoever it is, non-Christian people, into devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. And my friends, we've all got the chains. Sin remains, but it doesn't reign in the life of a Christian. The handicaps, the problems, the difficulties, that God has no perfect witnesses. Did you know that? He has no perfect representatives when he's dealing with humanity, because none of us can claim that. We all have the chains. We all do. Now, as a board, we're working on a mission sentence. In fact, Roger, I appreciate your facts this week, and you'll notice that on the back of the bulletin, do y'all have a bulletin on the back? There's a place to write in these words. And you might say, well, Jerry, this isn't exactly the same way it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. No, and probably next week when you see it, it's going to be different still. And the next week it'll be different still, because we're not locked on anything. We are in the process of evolving a sentence that will encapsulate our mission. But whatever we end up with, I guarantee you this, it's got to be pretty close to the Gospel Commission, because those are our marching orders that our Lord left us with. And then I would also add this. When we arrive at it, I'm of the conviction that it's not something we need to be ashamed about, that we need to be too bashful about, that we need to be secretive about. My conviction is that when people come to North Coast Christian Fellowship, they need to know up front what we are about here, and that we are passionate about our mission, about Jesus as a person and about the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we need to print a sign and we need to put it, you know, right there when people come through the doorway. Here it is, a sign. Our mission is to turn you into a devoted follower of Christ. I'm not saying that. I mean, perhaps we don't need to go that far. Or maybe like the full disclosure statement that I found skiing this last week. You know, have you ever read what they put on that label, you know, when you get your ski ticket, the lift ticket? If you read all the fine print, you might not go skiing again. I mean, I just had a few moments, and so I was looking over that fine print, and they were telling me how dangerous the sport is and what a chance I have of doing physical harm to my body, and how they are totally not liable for anything. They don't take any liability for the lifts. They don't take any liability for this or for that or the other thing. I almost wonder, what am I getting on these things for? You know, who is responsible for all this? Now, maybe we don't need to go that far. Maybe we do not need to have a full disclosure statement that people sign when they come in the door of the church, where you say, okay, are you aware that you are now walking into a place that has this as a mission statement? Our mission is to turn non-Christian people into fully devoted followers of Christ. Are you aware? Okay, sign here on the dotted line, because we want to know that you know this when you walk through the door. No, I'm not proposing that. But I am saying that in 5 minutes, a person who comes here ought to know that they are in the midst of a group of people who have the same sense of mission and passion that Paul had, and they were all part of the same family. Amen? That's my point. Our mission is to turn non-Christian people into devoted followers of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, we haven't been doing too well. We haven't been doing too well. I read, just finished it last night, Steve Daly's book, Adventism for a New Generation. And by the way, it was very interesting to me as I listened to the tapes from the Adventist Forum 2 weeks ago down in San Diego. Did any of the rest of you hear about that, or you were there? I heard this book referred to over and over and over again by people who have ceased to have fellowship with our church, but I heard it referred to in a positive sense as, my goodness, if that's what the church was doing, if that's the direction the church is going, we'd reconsider. We might want to have a part of this organization. You know, the thing that excited me is as I read that book, I said, wow, that's the direction North Coast Christian Fellowship's been going for 10 years. That's exactly what we're all about. And if you haven't gotten a copy of that book and you haven't read it yet, I really encourage you to do it because it's practically a manifesto for this fellowship right here. That's number one. Number two, how do we accomplish our mission? I'm focusing on the 7-step strategy that I believe, by God's grace, will help us to do just that. Last Sabbath, I took a week off and sat where you sit. You know, it's good for a pastor to do that every once in a while. He needs to experience what you're experiencing. And I did that last week. I went to Celebration Center up in Colton. And I was expecting to hear my good friend Dan Simpson preach that we went to college together back at Union. But as luck would have it, there was a guest speaker. Isn't that the way it always is? You know, you can just count on that. It seems to always happen that way. But I wasn't disappointed this time because the guest speaker happened to be none other than a professor of mine from Fuller Theological Seminary years ago, and I got my doctorate degree, Carl George, who now has his own institute on church growth and is quite a leader and respected speaker and student of what's happening in church, in evangelical Christianity today. And he told the most fantastic experience that I want to relate to you. He said he was attending a meeting where there were different presenters present, including the pastor of the largest church in the world. Now, the largest church in the world is not in North America. You know where it is? It's in Seoul, Korea. Seoul, Korea. And the membership is 700,000. Now, does that take your breath away? I told Lois at first service, I looked at her and I said, Lois, I don't know what it'd be like to be the church clerk for that church, but I mean, that would be like a full-time job with you and many, many computers if you were just even keeping track of that, 700,000. And this particular church in Seoul, Korea that Pastor Cho is the pastor of has been growing at a 20% growth rate for the last many, many years as it just keeps going, and their goal now is 1 million members. I mean, I can't even hardly, it just boggles your mind. And anyway, Carl George feels like that he had a very providential moment when he could sit down across the breakfast table one-on-one and speak to this pastor. And he asked him a question. He says, what's going on there? What's happening? Why is this taking place? Yonggi Cho, the pastor of this church in Seoul, Korea, said to Carl George, he said, you know, in Korea, we do evangelism differently than you do in the United States. And Dr. George said, well, yeah, tell me about it, because we don't do it in the United States, at least not successfully. We haven't been doing it, so I'm open. What do you do? And Dr. Cho said, we do one thing. I ask every one of my cell leaders, core leadership people, and he's got thousands of them, to pick out one non-Christian person. They are, I think in that culture, Buddhists. And to have a prayer objective of just building a relationship with that one person and finding out what are their areas of need. I don't care if they need somebody to show up at their store and sweep it out at night. I want them to go do that. If that person needs a ride to the doctor, I want them to do that. If that person needs help in some other area, I don't care what it is. I want them to build a relationship, find a person's need, felt need areas, and get in and make a difference in that person's life. And I'm not talking about a short-term thing. I'm talking about a long-term thing. And then whenever there is a moment when the resistance to Christianity has been melted away, and it generally comes, then I instruct the person to just simply give this explanation when they're asked, why are you doing this for me? Why are you doing this for me? There's the door. There's the opening. And then I instruct my people to say, because I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I have experienced something wonderful myself that I want to share with you. And you know, as I was hearing that last week, I thought, wow, what a confirmation. I didn't know I was going to hear that last Sabbath. But isn't that exactly what we studied a couple, 3 weeks ago? Step number one. Look on the back of your bulletin. Now, the wording has changed just a trifle, But if you want to fill in the blanks, step number one, build an intentional relationship of integrity with what? With a non-Christian. With a non-Christian. Stop just talking to, eating with, playing with, associating with ourselves. The salt has got to be the salt. The light has got to be the light, or we're not going to accomplish our mission. Amen? That old instruction, you know, of being separate and not having anything to do with those who don't know the Lord. I question that today. I really seriously question that. Now, I don't go so far as to encourage you single ladies to go out and find non-Christian husbands in order to implement this evangelism operation. That has a very poor track record of success. It's limited. It has worked, but it's a very risky venture. I'm not talking about on that level, but at other levels, build intentional relationships of integrity with non-Christians. John chapter 17. Verse number 18. This is page 1161. Jesus is speaking to his Father. And he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus, you remember, was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I think we need to be the same. How are we going to do that? My goodness, I don't even know my neighbors. Do you? I heard of a young couple that just moved into a new neighborhood, and they took kind of a creative solution to this. The lady did. The husband came home one day, and he couldn't figure out why his wife had been out borrowing ingredients for a cake from all the neighbors. He knew they had the ingredients in their cupboard. And he asked her what in the world she was doing. She says she was baking a friendship cake, that she had gone to every one of the neighbors and borrowed one of the ingredients that was necessary for this cake, and then she had invited them to all come over that evening and to have a piece when she got it all done. I don't know. That's not my thing. I'm not going to be doing that anytime soon. I can assure you of that. But that might work for some of you. In any rate, whatever we do, we've got to break down these walls that are separating us and let the salt be the salt and the light be the light. Build an intentional relationship of integrity with a non-Christian. Amen? Number two, share. There's the key word. Share. Sensitive, verbal witness as God provides opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1308. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse number 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you. You mean I'm supposed to wait until they ask? To give the reason for the diet that you follow. No, I'm sorry. To give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and what? Do this with gentleness and respect. And the key word that I hear here is hope, for the hope that you have. You know, the sensitive verbal witness that we are called upon to share with other people, my friends, is not so much centered around a lifestyle. It isn't even so much centered around a denomination or an institution like the Adventist Church. That's not what we're testifying about, or North Coast Christian Fellowship, or some unique novel thing we're doing here, or the wonderful band that we have, or the music. I mean, that's not the focus of our worship. What is it? Who is it? It's Jesus, isn't it? Give a reason for the hope that you have. Jesus, the gospel, resurrection, eternal life, our great and wonderful God. That's what we need to be talking about. Amen? Step number three. Invite a seeker to a service. invite a seeker to a service. If I were to say Whittier, California to you, what would you think about? What's that? Earthquake. Okay. I years ago read the book Six Crises, and so indelibly stamped on my mind is Richard Nixon, Whittier, California. Isn't that where he grew up? And apparently his background is Quaker. From what I hear, there are a lot of Quakers in Whittier, California, believe it or not. I mean, that seems strange to me, but that's what I have been told. But there are other denominations there, too. And apparently, one Sunday morning, a very interesting experience took place at one of these Sunday churches in Sunday school. A little boy came in breathlessly about 30 minutes late to Sunday school, dragging this little girl with him who was just slightly larger than he was. And she had a very red, angry face. She didn't look too happy to be there. And so the teacher looked at this little guy and said, "Gordon, doesn't she want to come with you to Sunday school?" "No, ma'am," he said. "She'd rather go to her own Sunday school, but you said that I had to ask someone to come to me to Sunday school with me today and to bring a friend. This was the only one I could get." Now, I'd like to point out that that approach and anything that's related to it is a million miles away from step three. Invite a seeker to service doesn't mean if they say no that they cease to be your friend, that you cut off the relationship, that it's conditional upon their response. If it is, then what you're into was control and manipulation and power and all of that bad stuff that really, oh my goodness, drives people a million miles away from Jesus and the gospel. Invite a seeker to service. The biblical pattern and analogy that I can find on the positive part of this comes largely from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Verses 44 to 46. And I'd like to say that over the last 10 years, I think that we have been experiencing quite a degree of success here on this step, but largely with people who are already within our social network of Adventist Christian family related, etc., etc. So I'm talking about one step beyond that now. John chapter 1, verse number 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. And then we find three very significant words. "Come and see. Come and see. Come and see." I'm experiencing the Lord and His presence and worship and some wonderful things happening in my life. Come and see. Come and see. There's an approach. It's a non-threatening approach. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to power. You don't have to coerce. You don't have to intimidate. You don't have to force. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Just a simple invitation. Come and see. John chapter 4, verses 28 to 30. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see. Come see. A man who told me everything that I ever did, could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him, and people are still making their way toward Jesus when they are invited. And that's where you and I fit in. Come and see. Step number three. What would you say, Pastor? The Holy Spirit's got to be at work here. I can't do this, obviously. John chapter 6, just turn over one page, verse number 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's obvious. You know, as I think about our mission statement, to turn non-Christian people into devoted followers of Christ, I can't do that. I can't turn anybody into anything. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we have a role to play. We participate with God. You know, the great gospel commission, go ye on all the world and make disciples. I can't make a disciple. The Holy Spirit does that. But for some reason, God has designed the whole plan so that you and I have a participatory role in that. Romans chapter 10 is the text on the other side of the equation that shows a little more of our role. Acts, Romans chapter 10. Verse number 13, last part of the verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When we enter the beautiful city of love, removed from earth's sorrows and fear, how I hope that somebody will whisper in love, it was you who invited me here. Come and see. Come and see, Father. Thank you for including us. Thank you for allowing us to have a part in the greatest work on planet Earth, seeing people move from death to life, from a position where their lives are in chaos, without meaning, without hope, to a place of salvation and light and meaning in the midst of the storm. And as we pause in our prayer, I wonder if you'd like to give a signal to the Lord that says, count me in. Our mission to turn non-Christian people into fully devoted followers of Christ. I want to be a part of that. I want God to use me. I want to build a relationship of integrity with a non-Christian. And when God provides opportunity, I want to share a verbal witness of the hope that I have within me. I want to be used by God to invite people to services where they can worship the great God of love that I experience and worship. If that's your desire, would you just indicate that to the Lord some way right now? Just simply, quietly, maybe in your own private prayers, your thoughts. Lord, please use us. May we truly see your kingdom grow, not only within those of us who are already part of the family, but may we experience the wonderful, energizing effects of seeing new Christians born into your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.